Good morning and welcome to the Heart of Christ Church, where we know God is good
all the time.
I was just reminding everyone here that Monday is, as we know, Memorial Day. And it's good that you're out there with family and friends and having a good time and taking a break from life. But during that break, let us remember what that day really is all about. And it is about the men and women who gave their lives that we may be a free country. And I think people are forgetting what it costs to have what we have. And they're giving it up for a promise of something that we don't have and never will have. Because the government does not make money. Well, I guess they do. They print it. But their money comes from us, hardworking people. And it's people like us who gave their lives, people who and we're going to look at this a little bit later in our service, people who gave everything that we may have all that we do have. And let us never forget. So tomorrow when you're having a good time and eating a hot dog or chowing down on a hamburger and you're sitting around the fire or whatever you're doing, take a moment, please, take a moment. And just take a knee and get silent for those men and women who gave their all that we may be here. Amen? Amen. Well, today we are continuing on in our series. It's actually the last installment of our series on the resurrection. As you look, you can see our pyramids are red today. They've been white throughout Easter because it's the season of Easter. But today they're red. Why are the pyramids red? Because today represents the coming of the Holy Spirit into the lives of everyone who would believe. It is the birthday of the church. Say, happy birthday, church. So today we are looking at the power of the resurrection, the Holy Spirit living in us. Because that is the truth of everything I've been preaching over these last 6 weeks. This is the culmination of that very reality. I want you to think about what happened, what transpired. And in order to do that, I need to take you back and do a history lesson. So turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, if you will, please. The book of Matthew. And we're going to begin in chapter 3. So you know we're going back because the book of Matthew goes way back and starts talking about things from the beginning of Christ's ministry. Matthew in chapter 3. We're going to be in verse 11. Matthew chapter 3 in verse 11. This was John the Baptist speaking. Because he was preparing the way, if we all remember the history lessons of our Bible. John was preparing the way for Jesus to come. John was his cousin. And as John was out in the wilderness, he was baptizing people. And what was he baptizing them for? The remission of sins. And John had something that he was telling the people, and we all need to understand this, because we are fruits thereof. From verse 11, he says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" And Jesus answered him and said, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he, John, permitted him. We need to understand John knew what was going on. John was a prophet. God spoke to John. God moved John into what was coming, into what was happening at that period of time. When he saw Jesus coming, we have no idea how often John saw Jesus growing up. But when he saw him coming, he knew who he was. He not only knew that this was Jesus, but he knew this was the Son of God. John knew these things. And John had just spoken about the fact that while he's baptizing with water, one was going to come who was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And that's why John said to him, "You need to baptize me," because he understood that he was not fully clean, he was not fully established until the Holy Spirit had come upon him. He knew that. The question is, would John ever receive that? And the reality is, John didn't. John died before these things happened. But in his death, he fulfilled the prophetic word that had come through him. And we need to understand that for some, they didn't get to see this baptism, all right? They went through a water baptism. Many of us have gone through a water baptism, amen? What happens after a water baptism? You dry off, and what's left? A memory. Am I wrong? No. That's all it is. But when the Holy Spirit baptizes us and we are baptized with holy fire, that is something that lasts forever. How many of you to this day now are far different than you were when you came to Christ? That is exactly what God is talking about here. He changes us, he purges us, and it takes him time. That fire, and it's an amazing thing. How long is the eternal fire of God? Forever, okay? It lasts forever. But the awesome thing is God does not consume us all at once. God puts us into that fire and he refines us slowly. Why? Because he wants us to cooperate with him through that process, that it is a process that we are agreeing to. It's a love relationship. And God wants that process to change you to the very core, to bring you back to the image of Jesus, who is the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Can we get an amen? So God began this process with John. And how well do we know that it was applied? And how well do we know that it achieved the work to which it was sent? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're going to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Now, some of these scriptures are going to seem a little familiar to you, because over the last several weeks, I have actually preached on them. But I have to bring us back. I need to remind us of these things, because again, everything I have been preaching for the last 6 weeks culminates here. So in the verses of 4-9, we read these words. It says, gathering them together, gathering who? Gathering the disciples, gathering the apostles, okay, because they were becoming the apostles. They were the disciples, but now after his death and sending them out, they are the apostles. He says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. After he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That day we know as the ascension in the church. Okay, we celebrate the ascension. That is a part of our calendar. That is the day that the Lord Jesus left, he had shown himself for a period of 40 days to well over 500 people at one time. So it was more than 500, but at one time there was 500 people there who saw the living, alive, in the flesh, real Savior who had been crucified. And Jesus said to them, you need to go and wait for the one who is going to come. I want you to understand something. What was Jesus doing? Why did they have to wait? Because Jesus was returning to the Father and he was establishing everything in heaven. Everything that had to take place before the Holy Spirit would go. Now, you know, I want you to think about this. How long did it take King Charles to be coronated? Yeah, we're not English. You know, if we were English, we would all know that it took 6 days. Okay, from the beginning of it to the end of it, it was 6 days. Because they go through all this pageantry and pomp and circumstance, okay? They've got all these ceremonies that they have to do, and luddity to doodle dum to tweedledee. I just stuck a crown on his head and hit him with a sword and said, done. You know what I mean? It's like baking a cake. Shove it in the oven, pull it out, stick a toothpick in it. If nothing sticks on it, it's done. All right? That simple. But we have to remember these things that they do. Why do they do them? Because God shows us how important this stuff is. It took days. It took 10 days to prepare everything in heaven for all of us to be received. I want you to think about that. The God who created everything in 6 days took 10 days to prepare heaven for us. 6 days for creation, 10 days for preparation. Do you think this was important to God? Boy, you better believe it. If he took that long to prep everything, I have no idea what happened there. I have no idea, but I know Jesus presented his blood on the altar. I can only imagine what that was like. And we can imagine, because we can go back into history. We can go back into the book of Genesis where Moses gave the instructions for purifying the temple and everything that they had to go through. All of that stuff that we read in the book of Genesis happened in heaven prior to the Holy Spirit coming. All that stuff had to be done in heaven in such a manner that everything was purified. Everything was holy. Now, wait a minute. Aren't we in the presence of God? Isn't it already holy? We need to remember God shows us just how important it is here on earth. How much more important do you think it is in heaven that God do everything perfect? 10 days. And then the Holy Spirit comes. Because now is the time. So what did that day look like when the Holy Spirit finally came? Turn one chapter to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost had come, from verse 1 in chapter 2, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there were appearing to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was given them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why? Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each can hear them in their own language to which they were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, in Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pygira and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jew and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, they are full of sweet wine. But Peter, now I need you to look at this. I want you to think about what's going on here. Okay? Peter receives something here. And watch what he does. Taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen and amen. When we see these words, when we read these words, do we comprehend what is going on? Peter here, who had denied Jesus, okay? He denied him three times, was reinstated three times when Jesus looked upon him as he was standing there on the beach and he says to him, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Take care of my lambs. Peter, do you love me? And he was cut to the quick. I mean, here's a guy that thought he knew it all, and he abandoned everything, and now he's at this place, and he's wondering what's going on. And these were men who had no idea what was going on. Remember, they were just where we were, okay? Prior to Jesus in our lives, they had no idea what was going on. All the way up to the crucifixion, and even after the crucifixion, they didn't know what was going on. They just asked him, are you going to return the kingdom to Israel now? They still had no idea. Why? Because they had not received the Holy Spirit. They had not received the power of the resurrection. And all of a sudden, now here's Peter with the power of the resurrection, and what does he do? He stands up and delivers the first sermon ever preached. And what a sermon it was, because as we continue to read, 3,000 were added to their number that day. Is that a revival the church would like to see? Oh, I'm telling you right now. Think about the reality of the amount of power that Peter spoke at that moment in time. But what we need to understand, what I want us to see, is the prophecy that Peter spoke here. Because we are living in that time. We have been living in that time. From that moment when that wind came in and it stirred everything up and it got people's attention, from that moment to this, we have been seeing the pouring out of this prophecy. This prophecy will not end until the rapture of the church. And even then, it doesn't end entirely. The Holy Spirit will no longer be here, but people will continue to come to Christ during the tribulation. Read your Bible. It's going to be difficult for them, but we are going to see people be saved in the name of Jesus Christ, because there is no other name under heaven by which man may be saved. Can I get an amen, church? They're going to have to do that in the tribulation without the Holy Spirit. But we who are in the Holy Spirit is in us. He has given us the ability to see and be these very things right now. And we are still working this stuff out because it hasn't ended yet. And that's what I want us to understand, because as Peter stands up and he begins to preach, he goes on, and I'm not going to go over the rest of what Peter's sermon was. I want you to read it, and I want you to see, has Pastor spoken the truth over these last 6 weeks? And the answer is yes. Because we all need to understand that in this moment, Peter is expressing everything that I spoke to you over these last 6 weeks. And that is the fact that the power of the resurrection is living in light. The power of the resurrection is living in light, because life needs light in order to exist. When we lived in darkness, when we lived outside of God, we were dead. But now, through the Holy Spirit, we are illuminated to the truth. Peter spoke the truth. Peter never prophesied before this moment. Do you understand that? He was just a man like you or I. But all of a sudden, he's prophesying. He's bringing it out. He's preaching. He never preached. He contradicted Jesus how many times throughout Jesus' ministry? And now he is affirming everything, because now he knows the light has come. The light has shone in the darkness. And now we're going to find out if the people are going to receive it. And that's where we all are. The light has come into our darkness. How many of you like to walk across your living room in the middle of the night without the light on? Yeah, I don't do it either, because there's too many things in the way and my toes don't like it. You and I need to understand, we stumbled around through life. Now we have the light of God through the Holy Spirit that we may see. The power of the resurrection is living in power. The power of the Holy Spirit who has come upon us. Peter just prophesied. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he gave gifts to each and every one of us that we may live our lives to the full measure, that together we make a full body that is functioning perfect, whole, and holy unto the Lord. None of us is an island unto himself, all right? We need each other. That's the way God developed the church. There is one head, Jesus, who is the Christ. We all follow him, for he is our salvation. He is the Son of God, very God, and in him is all life. And we come unto him through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, all these things that you and I have been all our lives, that we've done half well, we get to do wholly well. How many of you, before you became a Christian, had the gifts that you now have? Many of us did, and we used them, but we used them for self. Now we use them for the betterment of mankind, for the betterment of the church, for the betterment of our community, because we know we need to give them away. And as we give them away, God gives us more. Can I get an amen? And that is the power of the resurrection, the power of God to bring salvation not only to us, but also to the world. Yes, Miss Jen, I need some water, and I got it right here. I was waiting for her to hold up a bottle of water because I'm choking. She is my lady who watches after me here. But as we look at what's going on, not only do we have the power of light, the power of God's gifting of the Holy Spirit, we also have the power of hope. Oh my goodness, how many of you remember what the power of hope is? How many of you remember what the power of hope is? What does the power of hope do? The power of hope gives us provision, protection, and purpose. Do you remember that? The power of hope gives us provision, protection, and purpose. Because our hope is sure. It's not something we're looking for. We see it here and now. We experience it on this side of the grave. We experience it before we are eternal beings in full measure. We experience it in this fallen form. Because we can see where we have something that we need. We have health issues. We have whatever. And God provides for us. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of us realizes God provides his way, not our way? Amen? We're going to have to go through some stuff in this world, because God is refining us to the point that when we are with him and we are made perfect, we will understand why we had to come through the things we came through, that we would recognize he is God. He's working out our salvation with fear and trembling. He is raising us up, and he is giving us a hope that is yet to be. So many of us, we want it here, and we want it. Burger King faith. Can I get an amen? And the reality is, God says, no. No, if I gave it to you all now, you would not want me or need me. And I want you and I need you. Do you know God says I need you? The cross tells us that. I need you to choose me. That's what he says. He really doesn't need us, does he? Well, you know, I think about that often. What do I have to offer God? Nothing I have is worthy of him. But he says, I need you. Why? Because I made you. I have a purpose for you. And I want you to fulfill it because you're going to touch other lives. What? How many of our people look for purpose? How many of our young people are out there striving for whatever is going to give them purpose? And all along the way, we see them being destroyed by this world. Just knocking them down. Have any of you been there? Oh yeah, we all have. We call it the school of hard knocks, don't we? That's why we tell our children, don't do this, don't do that, because we did this and we did that and we know what it's going to do. But we need to remember, God's there. He is giving us a hope that is sure, a hope that is secure, a hope that is eternal, and we can have it now through his protection, through his provision, through his purpose for our lives. And we also know that the power of the resurrection is living in peace. Oh, my heavens. What a thing to do. What a place to be. Because as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we have peace with God. Why? Because God is living in us. The power of the resurrection puts God right in the center of us. You know, we call it our heart. And we, you know, we do. We call it our heart. But it's the center of our being. It is our soul. He takes center place in our soul. It's not in my heart. I can get my heart taken out and a new one put in. So does that mean God has to transfer from one to the other? No. When God comes into me, he is coming into my soul. That thing which he gave me, gave all of us, all the way back at Adam, when he breathed into Adam, the nephesh. He comes back into that relationship because the vessel has been cleaned from the inside out, and he can now take up residence there once again. Because sin has been done away with through the cross of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? And brothers and sisters, that peace is a peace that surpasses understanding. It is a peace with God. It is a peace that must be pursued. What does that mean? Do y'all remember what I taught on that? We have to pursue peace. We need to search after the Holy Spirit. We need to go after him, learning from him, calling upon him, reaching out to him. Why? Because how many times have you been so upset in your life, so distraught, you don't even know what words to pray? Guess who does? And he resides in you, and he wants to pray for you and through you. Because he knows the heart of God. He knows the plan God has for you. And he is there to guide and strengthen, to give you not only peace, but to give you hope. That's the next one. Or that was the last one, hope. But that brings us to joy. That's the next one. That's where I wanted to go. I got them out of order. Because we find ourselves in the Holy Spirit living in joy. When you and I come to this place of understanding that this power is all these things wrapped up, all we can do is find joy. Because we have been illuminated. We have been given these gifts that make us a better person in the world, a better place. We have been given a hope that can't be taken away from us because God's providing where we can't find anything to give to ourselves. We don't have hope for our children, but God does. And that's why we come unto him, because we understand this world is here to destroy us. Because the ruler of this world wants nothing more than to tear down every child. Look at what's happening in our world right now. And I praise Jesus for the people who complained and Target took their stuff out of their stores. Can I get an amen? Amen. If we don't understand what's happening in our world, boy, the Holy Spirit will make it clear to us, won't he? Because we can see it. We can know it. And yet in the midst of seeing it and knowing it, we still find what? Joy and peace and hope and power and light. But does it end there? No. Because there's one more. What was the last one, folks? Love. Every one of us knows this from through and through. Because the love of God compelled Jesus to go to the cross. You know, Jesus spoke it to the apostles. He said to them, "Enough! Do you not know that I could have called 10,000 legions?" In that word, what Jesus just said to the apostle was, "I could have wiped out all of mankind and started over." Wait a minute, what? Did he really say that? Yes. Remember, one angel killed over 100,000 people in one night. If Jesus would have called 10,000 legions of angels, he would have wiped out the entire earth. There would be no life left. And he could have started over. But Jesus said, "No, I don't want all those lives to end. I'm going to give one life that all may live." Brothers and sisters, that's love. That is nothing less than complete and total love, unconditional love. And that power is the greatest power that God gives us, because we can love the unlovable. And right now, how much of the world is unlovable? And we are called upon by the Holy Spirit to be the love of God into this world. I know it's hard. And I know I've talked with some of you and we complain, right? We complain. But those people. And then in our quiet time, we remember that we were one of those people, right? And that's where I'm going to take you last. Because I want you to see through the Word of God the power of the resurrection and what it really does. Turn in your Bibles to our last scripture. It's Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I will wait for you. And we are reading the whole chapter because I can't cut any of it out. It begins with what I'm going to tell you, and it ends with what I'm going to tell you. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, what does it start out with? We were dead. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives, and we are now being built into a holy temple where God, what? Lives. So we are now alive because only Christ is life. And as God lives in us, we came from death to life, and now we live. That is the power of the resurrection. What was dead is now alive. Do you see it? Each and every one of us better get it. Jesus died, and he raised alive. We were dead, and now in Christ Jesus, we are alive unto God. Can I get an amen to the glory of God the Father through Christ the Son? When we put this all together, is it any reason that we should celebrate Pentecost? Because in Pentecost, we have the guarantor. We have the seal. We have the mark of God upon us, and it can never be removed. In that we have our hope, we have our joy, we have our peace, we have power, we have light, and we have love. And all these things, not in a worldly sense, but in the sense of the image of the Son of God himself. We are restored. We are restored. I should say we are being restored. But the hope is that we know it will be a finished work. When? When will we be finished, Lord? When we see him face to face. Unto that day, he wants us to work with him because it's got to be by choice. It's a love relationship. The Holy Spirit's here, and he waits on us. He does not oppress any one of us. He does not force us to do anything. But he's here, and he waits, and he speaks quietly, that still, small voice from deep within. And we all know that voice, don't we? And that voice is the shepherd, and the sheep listen. Pray with me. Father God, we are your sheep. And we need to get quiet. We need to be sheep. Because in that, Lord, we find ourselves dependent upon you, rather than dependent upon ourselves. For Lord God, if we were left to our own, we would be lost in the fray, And we all know it and we admit it. So today we come before you in the power of Pentecost, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we say, Lord God, illumine us evermore. Lord God, bring us the power evermore that we may be your vessels into this world. Bring the hope into our lives that we may give it away that others may see their value. Bring that peace that sustains us through all trial and trouble. And show us that joy that no matter what is going on, we know we are in right relationship. And that through the love that each and every one of us knows, not just feels, but knows because you have changed us. May the power of the resurrection be full this day. We call upon you, O Holy Spirit, blow, wind, blow, and may the tongues of eternal flame land on each of us, that we may be the sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.